It is my joy to be here, Lynn and I, to bring a little of Arizona to Montana. It was a little different for us to look out this morning and see some, I don't know, white stuff on the ground. Wasn't really sure what that was. We don't see much of it in Arizona, I'll tell you that. No, it is really good to bring a sister church, meet a sister church, and be able to just worship together. We all love the Lord. We're all looking to build our lives and our churches in a way that bring Him glory. So this morning I'm going to be speaking out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 24. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up. We'll go to there in just a moment. It's a story of Jehoshaphat. But first I'd like to just begin this way. Talking about news. News is something that we all consume, right? We can receive news from almost anywhere in the world within moments of that event happening. When I was growing up in the, quote, black and white era, and yes, there was a time before colored TV, it was the black and white era. You see, world news came just once a day. It was either in the newspaper you received in the morning or on TV was the 6 o'clock news. Now, going way back in time, from 1956 to 1970, you could watch Chet Huntley or David Brinkley. They were commentators that brought the news to us. And in 1963, you could watch Walter Cronkite. That was NBC and CBS. We only had three stations. They brought the news to us. So most Americans were poised at their TV sets, 6 p.m. each weekday, to hear the news, always with the hope that the good news would outweigh the bad, but that was seldom the case. But today is so different. Today, news comes in so many different sources. It's at our fingertips. News comes from all over the world. In a moment, right when it's reported, we can see what it is. We get it in news reports, in podcasts, in video, in texts, in emails, and it comes across all of our different devices. We can get news all hours of the day or night. It comes right to us. Well, is there a problem with that? No, it's good to know what's going on. But the problem is that news can sometimes bring with it an unwanted guest, and that's fear. You see, we can be just one news article away from having anxiety begin to rule our lives. There's so many different ways and areas in our society that can touch our lives with bad news. If you just look at the national scene, as you look at the news, your questions can be, how did the stock market close? How are the grocery prices doing? How about gas prices, housing markets? How about the border crisis? What's happening in the election polls? You hear talk of economic recession, reports of a softening U.S. dollar, a Congress that seems to not be able to pass legislation. We have a Middle East crisis. We have a war in Ukraine. You see, bad news is not only the report of an activity happening somewhere else, but bad news can come to us directly, personally. It can be a call from the doctor with test results. It can be a report received from a family member about a loved one. It can be an email that tells you what you owe in your taxes this year. It can be any form of bad news that affects our lives. The question is, how do we handle bad news? How do we respond when news comes our way and personally affects us? You see, today we're going to look at a character in the Old Testament, a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat, and see how he responded when one day he was confronted with some unexpected and devastating news. Through this passage, we want to see that it's possible to live our lives in a world full of uncertainty and not be controlled by the fear that comes with it. You see, we need to know that it's possible to live our lives in this current season in a way that keeps our thoughts and our minds above the fray of fear. regardless of what's going on, and regardless of the news that comes our way, it is possible because of where our faith is anchored and where we place our trust. So as you listen to me this morning, if you walk away with one thing, this is what I'd like for you to hear and apply. And it's this. The main idea of this message is this: God is trustworthy. Trust God and pray. God is trustworthy. Trust God and pray. So please pray with me as I open God's word. Father, it's our privilege to be able to come before you, Lord God, as a church, to open your word. And Lord, I ask your grace to be able to communicate as the one privileged to preach. Father, I ask your grace to be able to communicate effectively and clearly and make the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ clear. Thank you for your grace. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. I have 3 points today. The first point is this: when news brings fear. That's going to cover the first 4 verses. And I'm going to, with each point, I'm going to read a portion of the scripture. So again, the first point is when news brings fear. The second point is when fear brings prayer. And that'll cover verses 5 through 12. The third point is this: when prayer brings praise. And that's verses 13 through 24. So when news brings fear, when fear brings prayer, and when prayer brings praise. So let's begin with verse 1, chapter 20, and read verses 1 through 4. It says, after this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, quote, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is in Jendi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea, throughout Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek help, to seek the Lord. You see, a great multitude made up of 3 different nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites, were discovered marching towards Judah to destroy it. How many were coming is unclear, but what is clear is that there is a multitude, or what's referred to later in this passage, a great horde, which means that this is a large amount. It's a designation for a numerically superior army. And they were coming from beyond the sea. This is referring to the area that's on the east side of the Red Sea. So they were from an area outside of the Promised Land, and they were coming. They were across the Jordan River. They combined their forces to bring what they had, their complete force, against Judah. And as it says, the invaders were from the other side of the sea, which means that they were now at their back door. They were at what the Bible is naming as Jendi, which is on the west shore of the Dead Sea. So where they were about 35 miles away, 39 miles away from Jerusalem, where they were, when they got word. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't have GPS. They didn't see this before now. You see, they had traveled some 150 to 200 miles. But when they discovered him, they were 39 miles away. So here from Bozeman, that's like they're 50 miles this side of Yellowstone. They were that close. And this particular region, Edom, where 3 nations from that were combining their armies together, coming against Judah, they had had some history with Israel in the past. When Israel was wandering in the wilderness, they actually came to this region and they did not attack them. In fact, we see this recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, that says this: and the people of Israel said to him, We will go up by the highway, and if we drink your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. This is Moses speaking to them. But he said, you shall not pass. And Edom, this region we're talking about here, came out against them with a large army, with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through the territory. So Israel turned away from them. They didn't fight them. They spared them. Now here this same group is coming against Judah. So how did Jehoshaphat respond to the news he received about these three different nations combining now, coming against them to destroy them? Put yourself in his place. He was the king. You see, he had leadership in this situation. It was up to him. His decisions would either shape the nation's success or the nation's demise. Look at what he did when he received this terrible news. We see in verse 3, it says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He had a very normal response. He was afraid. There was an overwhelming force that was coming. But what did he do later in that verse? It says, and he set his face to seek the Lord. That was how he responded to this news. Was he afraid? Absolutely. Would we be? You bet. But the first thing he did was set his face to seek the Lord. You see, he made a decision. He set his face, which indicates his full attention, his commitment was given to seek the Lord. It was a decision to go to the Lord in prayer as his fear began to grip his heart. His decision to pray was a godly result of this intense feeling of fear. Fear itself is going to tempt any and all of us to recoil into ourselves, doesn't it? We want to run away from whatever the source of fear is, trying to figure it out on our own. Or we might just talk it out with others. We might try to distract ourselves. There's a number of ways we try to deal with fear when it comes into our lives. What did Jehoshaphat do? He set his face to seek the Lord. He set an example to his people. And we see also in verse 3, it says, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judea. He didn't just personally respond to this, but he led his entire nation in how to respond. We see in verse 4, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. We see all of Judah responding to his appeal. The entire nation was together seeking the Lord, praying and fasting. Praying and fasting, a unique response to fear, right? It was an expression of them trusting God. God is trustworthy. Whatever fear is coming into your life this week, maybe today, whatever it is, how are you responding? Let's take an example about how Jehoshaphat is responding. You see, we'll not have a calamity like Jehoshaphat experienced, but we know fear is coming our way. It may come through a doctor visit, or a news item on TV, or a phone call. You might see a Facebook post, or a text message, or something on Instagram, or maybe even your own thoughts that bring news that can start a cascading response in your heart of fear and anxiety. I know several years ago, I got a call from the doctor. It was one of those calls where they were just an annual physical, and they were calling with the test results. And he said, Trey, I just want to tell you, you've got growth on your pancreas that we hadn't seen. Now, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with my pancreas. Fast forward, spoiler alert. But that moment when I got that call, my mind didn't first go to seek the Lord, to set my face to seek the Lord. My mind went to a lot of different places. People I'd known that had pancreas cancer. what am I going to do next? How am I going to process this? What's going to happen to my family? Just a cascading process of fear. And fear's something that comes to us. Jehoshaphat said he was afraid, but the action that fear brought wasn't going deeper into himself, wasn't reviewing things of just how this is going to affect him. The response to that fear was for him to seek the Lord, to set his face to seek the Lord, to pray. So the first point was when news brings fear. Now let's look at more of the passage here, beginning in verse 5 with the second point, when fear brings prayer. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court and said, O God, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, again referring to what we had read previously, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit it. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You see, Jehoshaphat, responding to fear, set his face to seek the Lord, called Judah all to come with him, pray and fast. And he led the nation in prayer. He began with praise to God, acknowledging God's authority exercised from heaven, his rule over the kingdoms, his sovereign power. In his prayer, he then reviewed the history of how God had driven out the nations before them as they occupied the promised land. He calls on God to defend his people again against the invading army, trying to remove Judah from the land God had given to his people for their possession. Jehoshaphat then waited on God to respond. Jehoshaphat himself was looking to God and leading his nation to do the same. The invading army was already on their side of the Dead Sea, already into the Promised Land, and they were closing in on them. But Jehoshaphat and the nation waited upon God in prayer. So what was he not doing? Jehoshaphat was not delegating this responsibility to seek the Lord in prayer to the priests and the Levites. Let them pray. That's their job. I'm the king. He didn't pull himself aside and get his generals together and start his war council and his strategy. You see, he set his face to seek the Lord. He knew his answer was going to be found in God. He knew that God was more powerful. He knew that God was trustworthy. So what did he do? In the midst of, as he says, even in that last verse, we don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. In the midst of that attitude, he's expressing the truth that God is trustworthy. And what were his actions? He was going to trust God and pray. The nations were beating down on them. They were in Jerusalem praying and waiting on God. What a great response to fear. So as we listen to his attitude and his approach, and as we look at other kings of Israel and Judah, how they've responded when armies have come against them, this is what Jehoshaphat didn't do and what his predecessors did and those kings that would follow, many did as well. They would look to other nations to combine allied forces to be able to come against a greater army. Jehoshaphat didn't do that. Jehoshaphat could have looked at the army's superior numbers and tried to work out a peace treaty. He didn't do that. He looked to God. He kept his eyes on the Lord Jehovah. His prayer was expressing his trust in a trustworthy God. So how about us? Let fear lead you to the Lord, not lead you away from him. See, when we don't understand, we can easily question why these difficult and fearful things are happening and question God's love for us, his faithfulness, his goodness. Rather than taking the attitude, I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are going to remain on you. We're going to continue to trust and look to the Lord. And this can happen in big items. This can happen in little items in our lives. But I think it's something to not only glean from Jehoshaphat, but look to apply in our own lives. I've been married. I've had the privilege to be married for 53 years to a wonderful woman. Hopefully you'll be able to meet her. Her name is Charlotte. And Charlotte's a smart lady. Okay, I actually married up, if you know what that means. But often she asks me questions that I don't know the answer to. She has issues or thoughts or directions that she brings to me, and I'm not really sure what to do with them. And there was a time where I would, again, try to just keep her from bringing those to me. Just try to encourage her. You know, that's not important. We'll talk about that later. I don't think that's something we need to do. And what I realize is I'm doing the opposite of what Jehoshaphat's example was. Charlotte's satisfied as she brings questions, issues, concerns to me, that I lead her in going to prayer with them. That's leadership. That's helping her to see, yes, we're working at a conclusion here, an answer here, but we're beginning with God. And even though I don't know the answer, I'm not the answer man, but I know who has the answers. And to be able to pray and to take her and go to prayer, that settled her heart. And that is, I think, godly leadership in the home. So we can see this can apply in a number of different areas. Prayer is a response of our trust in God. I don't know if you know about Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a quadriplegic, and she has been since she was 17. She's now in her 70s, and she tells us how she makes a decision to pray because she trusts God and believes in the power of prayer. Here's a quote from her. She said, "It may only be 7 o'clock in the evening when I am put to bed." As a quadriplegic, she has people that put her to bed. "And I might not go to sleep until 11. That leaves me with hours each day to still myself and pray. Sometimes I'm amazed that from my bed, I can help set into motion the cogs and wheels of God's workings in the life of the world. Through my prayers, I may change the destiny of a life or even a nation. Lying on my bed, I can hasten the day of the Lord's return. I don't move a muscle in those hours, but I help move the hand of God here and abroad." She sees the power of prayer, and she has faith in God that God can listen to her prayer and move on behalf of God's work in the world through her prayer. Do you see the power of prayer? And how we're praying, our prayers go to the Almighty Sovereign God, the one who rules all, who has created all. There's nothing that is impossible for our God. In fear and anxiety, our God cares. How should we respond? By bringing it to the Lord. And church, we have more reasons to trust God than Jehoshaphat did. You see, it's recorded that as Jehoshaphat went to pray, he went to the temple court. He went to where the presence of the Lord was. He went there to pray. He prayed to the same God, the God seated in heaven, and God spoke to him and to Judah through the prophet Jaziel. And when he spoke to him, we can see God's answer in what Jaziel brought. But church, we have a nearer God, and we have a better prophet than Jehaziel. We don't have to go to a place to meet with God. He is with us. We have full access through Christ to God the Father in heaven. We know that because on the cross, recorded in Matthew 27:51, as Christ cried out, "It is finished," the veil in that temple where Jehoshaphat went, the veil in that temple was torn from top to bottom, gaining access through Christ into the presence of God. We have more reasons to trust God than Jehoshaphat did. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We have more reasons to trust God than Jehoshaphat did. We have Jesus, the perfect prophet, seated at the right hand of God, who's ever interceding for us. We see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, where the word says, "Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." We have God, the Holy Spirit, living within us and interceding for us. Romans 8, 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You see, we have so many more reasons because we have Christ. Jehoshaphat's example was wonderful, but we have more reason. We have more because of Christ. So Lord, help us to respond to fear and to difficulty. When we don't know what to do, may we keep our eyes on God. May we trust God and pray. So the first point was when news brings fear. The second point was when fear brings prayer. And I think I got my pages mixed up. Excuse me for that. So this third point, when prayer brings praise. Let's go back to the text in verse 13, beginning in verse 13. I'll read through verse 23. "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with the little ones, their wives and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benai, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you.'" You see, God answered Jehoshaphat's prayer and communicated his answer through one of the prophets in Judah, Jehaziel. God God's answer addresses and dispels their fear. He said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem," verse 15, "and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." See, being in dismay, as he's encouraged, the Lord's encouraging them, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Being dismayed means being confused, losing your bearings. And we all have situations we can identify with that. It's normal to be in dismay when fear comes. Being in prayer is not normal. Jehoshaphat's response was not a normal response. He trusted God and prayed. Fear is disorienting, and the enemy knows that. Judah's instructed to not fear because of God's promise to be with them and that God is going to fight for them. Their response to this was to worship God and express thanks for his deliverance, deliverance that was promised but was yet to come. They were still praying. They heard the message from the prophet. And in their prayer, they moved to praise. We see this in verse 18. When Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. See, Jehoshaphat didn't stop when he heard the prophecy and the promise of deliverance. He instructed them to now praise God through singing, praising God for his promised deliverance. They hadn't experienced it yet. They were trusting God with their very lives and futures. Their trust in God that led them to pray now leads them to express the assurance of the coming victory as Christ, as God has promised. Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah is so convinced that God would battle and defeat the enemy that they placed the singers ahead of the army to lead the prayer chorus. So just picture this. Here they are praying together. The prophet communicates God's message that this isn't your battle. I'm going to fight for you. It's done. They begin to praise right then. And then they're given instruction on how they're to meet the army and where they're to go. And Jehoshaphat, so convinced that God is going to do the battle, that he even places the unarmed singers in the front of the battle and the soldiers as they go to the direction where God says they'll be coming up from the Valley of Ziz. That's how convinced they were that their God is trustworthy. That's how convinced that they were that God would do what he had promised. Do we believe God will do what he promises? Just as I said earlier, we have more reasons to believe in the promises of God than Jehoshaphat did. As we process through our own battles with fear, remember, we have more reasons. We have a better and perfect prophet in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But what? Take heart, I've overcome the world." What else did he say in Matthew 28:20, his last words before the ascension? He said, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what he said. That's his promise. He is with us. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said this, "My grace, power to do what we can't do, is sufficient for you, always available, always enough. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So we have a better prophet that is communicating to us the promises of God that help us to be able to see that, yes, God is trustworthy. In my area, I can trust God with it and pray. And when I don't know what to do, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on you. And as I pray, help me to trust God, and may it lead to praise. These promises and many others express the assurance of our ultimate victory over the difficult trials that we have in our lives. Do we believe that? Whatever our trials are, they're not too much for God. Charles Spurgeon has this quote. He says, "There is help in God for your present trial, whatever form it assumes. Infinite wisdom understands it, and infinite wisdom can help you through it." That's our God. And you see, our praises are an expression of our trust in God, an expression that we believe that our ultimate victory is secure. The battle before us may loom very large, but do we see that God is larger? Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat trusted God and prayed. Do we see this? We all have our areas of anxiety, areas of fear, bad news pressing in. But do we believe the promises that God has given to us so much that it empowers our hearts to believe that He is trustworthy? Do we see in Scripture where when we're anxious, God has told us what to do? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, "The Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." That's our response to fear. That's our response to the unknown. He says in Psalm 31:15, he says, the psalmist is saying, which is true for us as well, he says, "My times, Lord, are in your hands. Rescue me from my enemies and my persecutors." Because he believes in the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're given another promise about temptation. It says, "God is faithful and he will not let us be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but will provide a way of escape that we might hold up under it." That's our God. You see, that's Jehoshaphat. We see what he's done. And we can have faith in the same God through what Christ has done for us. But there's another example as we move to the New Testament of where we see prayer bringing praise. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were going to a place of prayer in Philippi, and they encountered a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit, and they delivered her. For this, they were arrested, beaten with rods, and thrown into prison with shackles. How did they respond? We see in Acts 16, verses 25 through 27. It says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened." What did they do when they were met with not only bad news, but the effect of that, being thrown into prison, beaten with rods? What was their response to this? They didn't know what to do, but where were their eyes? Their eyes were on the Lord. And what did it bring from them? Prayer. And out of that prayer, what? Praise. And what was the effect? With Jehoshaphat, as the singers went forth, and as they began to worship, God defeated the enemy. For Paul and Silas, as they began to worship and pray there in the prison, an earthquake came, opened the prison doors. How powerful is our God? Do we see that God is trustworthy even with our issues? And as we bring them to Him, we can trust them to Him. In our own situations when we don't know what to do, where do we place our eyes? There's a lot of options. And our eyes can go in many different places. But as they go to the Lord, the response of that is prayer. And when we trust God with what it is that we're dealing with, when we entrust it to God, then to express it in praise, where we're praising God, that we trust him with it. Even though we don't see the answer, just like Jehoshaphat, they didn't see the answer as they're marching towards the battlefield. But they were praising God. They were trusting him with it. And church, that's our opportunity as well. Let's trust God with the issues that we have in our life. And praise God in the midst of them. And this morning, I want to lead us in putting this into practice. With whatever trial, difficulty, fear, concern that you have this morning, what I'd like for us to do together as a church is stand, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to have time in that prayer for you to do as Jehoshaphat showed us, as we saw Paul and Silas doing. Lift it up, pray, pray and give it to the Lord. Ask God to move on behalf of you and your need. And after we pray silently, we'll have the worship team lead us in praising God, expressing that we trust God. Lord, we trust you with our issues, our need, our trial, our difficulty, our fear, expressing that through praise. So please stand, and if I can have the worship team join me, please. Father, we see the example of Jehoshaphat in your text. We see, Father, how he expressed trust in you. Yes. And Father, when he said, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. That is a step that we want to take as a church. With as many issues as there are people in this congregation, in many ways, we are expressing, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So church, let's take the next few minutes and let's pray. Let's lift our needs. Let's lift our trials, our difficulties, our fears, our concerns. Let's trust God and pray. So Lord, through prayer, we're expressing our trust in you. And now through our praise, as we lift our voices in praise to you, Lord, we trust you, God.